excited about Thanksgiving. But more than for the food, we as Christians of all people should have hearts exploding with gratitude towards God. And the fact is, if God gave us nothing in this life, we would have so much more than we deserve in Jesus. And so I would encourage us as we enter into this season where it can be just about food and just about presents and just about the cultural expression of this celebration. All that's fine. I love that about this time of year, but want to make sure that our hearts are anchored to the truth. We have a feast prepared for you from the Word of God. We're going to be in John chapter 14. I would encourage you to turn there. We're going to begin in verse 15. Well, let me pray after I read God's word, and we're going to ask God to bless this text. We know this is living and active, and sometimes we walk in sluggish and sleepy, and so we want our hearts to be awakened to God's word. So let me read, starting with verse 15. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jump down to verse 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, he's left the room already at this point, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's pray. God, as we talk about your word, particularly your commandments, God, we get your love and your commandments all mixed up. Help us to get clarity this morning. Some think that it's their law keeping that causes you to love them. Others who think, "Hey, I love God. Who needs to keep rules?" And there's a spectrum of directions that we go wrong. And so I pray, Lord, as the psalmist would pray repeatedly in Psalm 119 about your law, that you would give us hearts to see, minds to understand, eyes to take in what your law is all about, what your love is all about. So God, we commit this time to you, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this writer, John, from chapters 1 through 12, man, he is zipping through 3 years of Jesus' ministry in 12 chapters. Really, really quickly. It's like he's in that car, he's on the open road in the desert where there's no rain at all. It's warm. The top of the convertible is down and the pedal is to the floor. And he is zipping through 3 years of Jesus' ministry so quickly, 12 chapters. And don't get me wrong, it's wonderful. It is rich. But notice the contrast as we move into chapters 13 through the end of the book. The remainder of the book is dedicated to about 24 hours. And a good section here from 13 through 17 dedicated to only a few hours. It's like John, he slams on the brakes. He is slowing us down. He does what we do when we're on that open highway and we come to that major construction zone. You slam on the brake because the concrete underneath you is being graded and it's unstable. You grab a hold of your steering wheel. You see heavy machinery flagging or being flagged across the highway. Highway patrolmen, they're monitoring the traffic. A pilot car, they're awaiting you to take you through the danger because things are being torn down. Debris is in the air. Things are emerging. New structures are coming to be, and so you are forced to slow down and to look cautiously as this demolition and reconstruction is taking place. And it's like as we entered into John chapter 13, we were met with these orange signs that said construction ahead. And as we moved into chapter 13, we see demolition taking place. Jesus is tearing things down in these men's lives, things that need to go if they are to thrive. He is challenging and demolishing ideas and traditions that would cancel out the word of God. He is doing work in their lives to build them up. And this is not just for them, because John is slowing us down as readers so that God might do a work of demolition and reconstruction in our lives so that we might thrive. And of course, we've seen Jesus deconstructing and reconstructing a number of things in our series so far. And today what I want to do is I want to focus specifically at how Jesus demolishes and then rebuilds his disciples' relationship with God's commandments. How he purposely deconstructs and then rebuilds his disciples' relationships to the law, to the rules, and not just them, but also us. And we need to hear this because historically, if you don't know, of course you know, historically, we all have had a rocky relationship with God's law. We've been confused about it. We've been challenged with it. We've been ineffective in obeying it. Everyone comes into the world with a bad relationship with God's law. Psychologists have a term for this, by the way. Psychologists call it oppositional defiance disorder. You are born into this world with ODD, oppositional defiance disorder. You came out of your mother's womb with war paint painted on your face, crying, "Freedom!" Crying out, "I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. You don't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me." Our nature chafes at commands and demands and expectations. And that's just one of many ways we go wrong with God's commandments. And so Jesus here, especially in these passages that I read this morning, he does the work of demolishing the different ways we get God's commandments wrong. Even the most seasoned among us, we think of them wrongly, we treat them wrongly, we hear them wrongly. In 1983, Air Canada Flight 143 was forced to make an emergency stop in its trip from Montreal to Edmonton. And here's why: they ran out of fuel. How do you run out of fuel? How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happens. The guys who were refueling the plane, they weren't really paying attention. And what they heard in the command or the expectation to refill that plane was use kilograms instead of pounds, because of which they put less in the plane than they should than they should have. And so here they're hearing something that's pretty important to hear. Lives depend upon this. Life and transportation and getting to your destination depends on it. And because they were sloppy with their hearing, they got it wrong. We get God's commandments wrong. Our hearing auto-corrects for God's commandments. And how many of you have an iPhone that does that annoying thing of auto-correcting the text that you are sending? And you probably have learned, as I've had to learn through really bad experiences, that I need to correct the autocorrect that this phone does, because when I haven't, it has sent very salacious and embarrassing and incriminating texts to people in the world. So now I'm so cautious because, oh, this is supposed to correct my text messages, but I know I need to correct the autocorrect. You see, our minds autocorrect for what we think is wrong with God's law. And so Jesus here says, your autocorrect is off. I need to correct your autocorrect. And that's what he does. So for the time being, I want to talk about three different ways we mishear God's commandments and how Jesus works to demolish that so as to build up the right relationship that we need in or with God's word. First of all, in verse 15, when Jesus says, keep my commandments, this is how we hear it. We hear Jesus saying, obey me or else. That's how we hear the call to keep God's commandments. Obey me or else. We think that the word commandment comes from the Greek word that literally means, I brought you into this world, and if you don't obey, I'm going to take you out. Thayer's lexicon says it. When we think of the word commandment, we think of God the Father towering over us with a scowl and with his wooden spoon counting to three, saying, I'm going to get you, and chasing us around the living room. That's how we hear God's commandments. And I think one of the reasons why we think that way about God's commandments is because the word itself, commandment, it's kind of harsh, isn't it? It's gritty. It's stern. It doesn't sound as silky and smooth as 10 suggestions. It doesn't sound as welcoming as 10 principles for living. No, commandments feels like burlap on the skin. We all know that there are languages in the world that we don't know, and when we hear people speak those languages, it sounds like they're always mad at each other and yelling, right? It always sounds like they're going to break out in a fist fight. And that's because we stand outside of that language. But if we got into that language, yeah, I know the syllables are sharp from this perspective. I understand it. It sounds so loud and the volume is deafening. But if you got into the language, you would hear poetry, hear words of affection and affirmation. It would sound differently when you are in it. Oh, when we stand outside of the commandments of God, it sounds so harsh. But when you understand the heart of God, we sense the beauty behind it. When I think of the word commandment, I think of the ticket that I received recently, the first ticket since moving up here to the Great Northwest, traveling into Olympia at that place where the speed limit goes from 60 to 45. You know that portion? Oh, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And you're heading towards, you know, the different directions on I-5. And I'm not going to give my comment on what I think about that section. I think I could take that corner going 80. That's just me. That's just me. But someone was driving a Ford Focus, and it fell over the edge of the freeway. Fair enough. So here I am, and a guy gets me. State patrolman gets me, pulls me over. And I was driving, what was it? Not that fast. Okay, I'll just say I'm not driving that fast. And let me make an observation about what the state trooper said, or what he didn't say. I'll tell you what he didn't say. He didn't ask me. He didn't ask me my opinions about the speed limit in general or that particular speed zone in particular. He didn't say, "Mr. McGee, how do you feel right now? Do you feel bad or good about the speed limit and this $101 ticket? I'm writing you. I'm really interested about your feelings." Never did he say. He was straight to the point. Here's the facts. You were over the speed limit by this amount. I'm reducing it a little bit, but it was the declaration, obey or else. That's how we often hear God's to-do lists. But I want you to notice that nowhere in what I just read in John chapter 14 does Jesus ever say, if you don't obey me, I'll give you something to cry about. Didn't read that, not even in my paraphrase translation of the Bible. Nowhere does it say that. Now, I want to be clear, the Bible does in many places, it presents the pains of consequence, as well as punishment, both temporal as well as eternal, as a deterrent towards bad behavior. Absolutely, it does that. However, sometimes that's all we hear, and what we miss is that God does not want the fear of punishment or the fear of one's consequences for one's actions to be the thing that mainly drives our obedience to his rules. You see, this is what we hear. If you love me, verse 15, you'll obey my commandments. If you have my word and you keep them, then it is you who loves me. It's about the love of God, not the fear of God. If the only reason why I stay faithful to my wife is because her brothers threaten to beat me up if I don't, well, how many of you know that's, number one, not flattering to Lori, right? I'm choosing you over getting beat up. But secondly, that's not the type of faithfulness she wants. She wants faithfulness, but not any kind of faithfulness. She wants faithfulness motivated from the right heart. From the right heart. If you're just obeying God because you're scared of hell, or you don't want to suffer the consequences of it, that's not particularly flattering to God. It's telling God, God, if I can avoid the lake of fire, I would avoid you. I'm only obeying you because of what you threaten me with, and that is hearing the commandments of God totally wrong. God wants you to be faithful to him, but for the right reason, not out of fear, but out of love. And the fact is, the Christian life, obedience to Jesus, can never be sustained by fear of punishment. There's no way. You can't run your Christianity on the fuel of fear. Your heart's devotion wasn't made to run on fear. Wasn't made to run on fear. You see, the body needs adrenaline, but that adrenaline has to be rare and for those times of stress and emergency. But if you're always running on adrenaline, your body is going to break down. If your idea of God, your relationship with him is all about punishment, your devotion will break down. Fear of punishment is like the emergency brake in my car. It's used only in case of emergencies. But 3 weeks ago, there I was, 20 minutes into my drive, and that emergency brake was on. I was smelling something burning. Yep, that's on again, because I always forget to undo the emergency brake, because of which it doesn't work anymore. If you're always running your faith on Jesus based on fear, give it enough time, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If my faithfulness to Lori is based upon the threats of her brothers, at some point I'm just going to say, beat me up so we can get over it and I can move on. Faithfulness is not meant to run on fear. Your relationship with God is not meant to run on fear. This is why Jesus says here, I think he's quite clear. He's telling us that loving him is not the same as obeying him. Let me say that again. Loving him is not the same as obeying him. And this is huge. You got to get this if you want to understand the gospel, if you want to understand what it means to have a Christian life of liberty and joy and delight before God. Loving God is not the same as obeying him. Do you hear what Jesus says? If you love me, then, afterwards, subsequent to, as a result of, as a byproduct of, you will keep my commandments. The focus is on the love, not the keeping of the commandments. Love is the root. The keeping of the commandments is the fruit. When Jesus summarizes all of the commandments of God, he says, I'm going to make this simple, love God. With all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we could talk about a list. Then we could talk about particular situations and how you should respond and how you shouldn't respond. The more I'm enamored with my wife, the less difficult it is to love her and to be faithful to her. The more of a delight it is, the less of a drudgery it is. The more I am enraptured by her, the less the obligations that are truly upon me based upon the covenant that I've made before God and her, the less those obligations feel obligatory. The more they feel like the training wheels to get you going and that you eventually shed as you move on with affection and love. You know, some of you, you've started your relationship with God this way. It started out with such a passion for Jesus. You were rescued from your sin. You felt the fresh relief of forgiveness. You realized that God is real and he's big and he loves me and he just saved me and you wanted to tell the world. And out of that big bang of love that happened in your heart, you were immediately serving, being involved, going to church, reading your Bible, praying prayers, reaching out to your community. But as time went on, you kept serving, but you left your love. Oh, you were still faithful, still praying, still reading, still reaching out, still serving, still going to church, but it became less and less based out of love and more based out of law. Love did not go before law. It was law. It was I have to, and it became a drudgery. Maybe it's becoming a drudgery to you. Maybe it has become a drudgery. Maybe you're here and you have lost the white hot passion for Jesus that Jesus wants, because I'm telling you, he doesn't want your behavior as much as he wants your heart. Because if he can get your heart, he's got everything. Because out of the heart flows the springs of life. If he has your heart, he gets your behavior. He wants your affection. And yet you've left that behind and you're going through the motions. And Jesus would tell you this morning, if that's you, repent. And go back to your first love. Your love of me. That's what I want. Your affection. That's what I want. A relationship with me, not merely a relationship to the rules. So Number one, some people, they mistakenly hear Jesus here when he says, keep my commandments. They hear him say, obey or else. The second way people mistakenly take Jesus' words, especially a lot of religious people, Christian religious people, lost Christian religious people, this is what they hear Jesus saying in this text. They hear him saying, if you obey me, then you love me. If you obey me, then you love me. They hear Jesus saying, if you obey me, you're accepted by me. If you obey me, then you're right with God. If you obey me, it is all well with your soul. And so they look at their behavior, they look at their obedience, they look at their moral track record, they look at their involvement in ministry, philanthropy within the church or outside the church, and they look at their behavior and they say, I'm obeying, therefore I have a relationship with God. And there are people all over the world right now, in churches right now, who are making that mistake. And let me tell you, that is an eternally tragic mistake. It is to miss the gospel, because Jesus does not say that in our passage. He does say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But that is not the same thing as saying, look at your behavior and conclude from that that you love God. Not the same thing. And that may seem like a fine distinction, so let me try to illustrate it. Imagine me working at the old spaghetti factory, which I did in my 20s for 3 years. And I'm kind of boasting here. I was a good employee, one of the better ones. I obeyed, got there early, left there late. Dressed the way that I should have dressed, served well, sang ridiculous birthday songs. My word. Even with vibrato, like I even broke out with vibrato next only to Pavarotti. And I served with the spring in my step, and I dealt with difficult customers with grace. And people would say, oh, you're so happy. Look at your joy. And some concluded from that, boy, you must love this establishment. Oh, you must love Italian food. You must love the family that owns this particular organization. You probably are going to go into management, right? Do you want to be in management? Do you want to join our team? You see, they thought a love for the restaurant was what was motivating my smile, my singing, my dancing, my good attitude, my obedience to the rules. They concluded wrongly, he's obeying, therefore he loves the restaurant. And they are absolutely wrong. We're wrong. Not that I have anything against the old spaghetti factory. It's a fine establishment. But let me tell you, at the most, I was indifferent to the place. And at the least, I would pull into the parking lot and bang my head against the steering wheel. Why do I have to do this? I don't want to be here. And I would have to cheerlead myself so that I wouldn't make myself and everyone miserable there. And so I would have to self-talk. You can do it. This is temporary. It's just a springboard for where you really want to go. And ultimately, the reason why I was passionate wasn't for the organization. I was passionate for the paycheck. I wanted the paycheck. And I'll tell you this morning, I will totally fake being passionate about your business if you pay me enough. Seriously, if you got a business in town and you want someone to enthusiastically promote it with singing and dancing and with a good attitude, someone who shows up on time and leaves later, if you have enough money, I'll do that. I will pretend so well. It was for a paycheck. It wasn't for my love of the restaurant. Religious people keep commandments. They go to church, they give their money, they watch their language. They own every episode of Little House on the Prairie ever created. They block MTV from their cable provider. They're really, really, really good at being really, really good. They're really good at avoiding what's bad. And when you look at their behavior, I mean, wow, you're thinking they must really love God. They're so godly and intentional and so intense. And so we mistake, oh, maybe this means they really love God. But often, what is the case? Is that it's not a love of God that is motivating their obedience. Often in their heart of hearts, God is not their paycheck. Something else is. Something else that God has. Maybe it's because God, they think, is going to give them something that they want. And so they sign up and they say, God, I'll be passionate for you because you're going to give that to me. Sometimes they obey because it makes them feel better about themselves. That's their paycheck. Sometimes they obey because, well, God promises me my best life now. He's going to bless my family, bless my business, my portfolio. I'm going to sign up for that. Bless me, and I will serve you. Some are religious. They keep the commandments because they're lonely and they want to belong to a community like this, and they see real relationships happening, and so it's like, how can I have relationships while I get religious? You see, that's the wage that they think God will give them for being religious. They hear in the commandments God saying, I'll make a deal. You obey me, I will bless you. That's Christianity to them. God has a paycheck, but God is not their paycheck. You see, this is just my last point, but put positively. You see, just as some people will obey God to avoid the stiff penalty of hell, and so that motivates them to obey, similarly, people will obey God because of a big, fat paycheck of blessings. And in either case, there's missing the critical piece that Jesus stresses over and over again for true faithfulness, and that is love for the object that you are faithful to. It's not just obedience. It is an obedience that springs out of love. Love goes before law. Law does not go before love. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me. I would ask you, does that characterize your faith? Is your religious affiliation here, whatever that is, wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, you're here for a reason. Are you here because you love Jesus? Is that why you're doing this? Are you doing this for another reason? If you have an imperfect faith, like I do, where does it need to be? Where does your faith need to be less about the blessings and more about God? Where are you mad at God this morning because all you have is Him and He hasn't provided for you what you thought He said He was going to provide for you? Where in your faith does it need to become less about the promises? You're so excited about the promises, but you are indifferent about the promiser. In what area of your life do you need just to be satisfied with Jesus without the thing that you thought that He was going to give to you? It has to be about Him. And if it's not about Him, you have a wrong relationship to the rules. That leads us to our third way that people get God's commandments wrong. This is by far the most universal out of the three. When people hear Jesus saying in verse 15 and following verses, if you love me, keep my commandments, what they hear is this. They hear Jesus saying, if you obey me, then I'll love you. If you keep my commandments, then I'll accept you. If you behave, then I'll welcome you into heaven. For them, what they hear is, I gotta obey in order to get God to love me. I gotta obey in order to get to heaven. That's what people almost universally hear. And some step up to the challenge. Some say, okay, I'll obey. Warren Buffett in 2006, at the time he was the second richest man in the world, he announced to the world that he was going to take 85% of his $44 billion fortune and split it up among five charities. And he told the person who interviewed him as they asked the reason why, and he had a number of reasons why, but he said this. He says, you know, there are a number of ways to get to heaven, and this is one. Hey, I'm doing good. This opens a path to God. I'm being generous, giving my money, sacrificing what is mine. Therefore, this has to motivate God to love me, right? And so we hear, if you obey me, then I will love you. And whether or not he was being cheeky, I don't know. But the fact is, we all feel like that at times. It's a universal belief that this week I wasn't good at the commandments. God doesn't like me. He's angry at me. Or this week, oh, I was a really good boy or girl. Oh, how I behaved, how I performed, how I gave, how I served. Oh, God's really proud of me. He really loves me. And so we work backwards from the keeping of the commandments to what we think God feels about us. And I'm telling you, that is absolutely wrong. Totally wrong. There's no way that your keeping of the commandments can cause God to love you. And I'm going to give you a case for that. Here's the case. In the Bible, when you think of the word commandments, it turns out that there are a couple of copies of the commandments that are in circulation that are similar to the original but differ from the original in different ways. For example, when you were born into this world, you were born with a copy of the commandments placed in your person. It's called your conscience. When you feel that that's right or that's wrong, that is a reflection of what God embedded into you when he created you in his image. But here's the thing about this copy of the commandments that we have in our hearts. We've ripped pages out of this law. We've tweaked it. We've heavily redacted it like FBI files before they go public, and there's just all black, 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 and a little bit of text. We've tweaked it and altered it in such a way that we feel better about ourselves. Better over and against other people. Not as bad as we should feel. And this copy in our hearts is almost totally ruined, but there's still some of the original left in there. You can sense the original commandments and the glory of the original commandments in your heart in the way that you can discern the former glory of a castle that now sits in ruins. So much so that the Bible says God holds you accountable for your conscience, though it is marred. That's one copy in circulation. The second copy that has been in circulation is the copy of the commandments given to Moses. And this is a wonderful version of the commandments. Nevertheless, even in the publishing of this version, God brought his law down to our level, to the level of people who were already ruined in sin. He brings the law down to its bare minimum. Almost all of the commandments are negative in nature and not positive in nature. It's like God says this, you keep wrecking the diesel truck, so I'm taking the keys away, and now I'm going to give you a bicycle version of the law with training wheels, helmet, and pads, and we'll see how you do with that. The Ten Commandments given to Moses are the bicycle version of the law given to us. And here's the point. We are miserable at trying to obey the law in our conscience. We fail every single day. In addition, oh, we know this story. We fail at the bicycle version of the law. We keep crashing that bike every single day. And here's the logic. If we can't keep these lesser versions, these accommodated versions to us, how in the world are we going to keep the original? Because remember what the original is. The original is none other than God Himself. The original is His character, His nature, His moral perfection. The original is God calling out to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If we can't do that, how can we do this? Do you see why the Bible keeps telling you to stop trying to earn God's love? Do you see why it keeps telling you to stop trying to earn your way to heaven? You can't. It is an absolute impossibility. And so you're called to give up on that project. And you're called to look away from your commandment keeping or breaking. That's a better description of it. And you're called to look to something outside of the commandments. You're called to look to a love that must precede the commandments. You're called to look to something in God's nature that out of love and kindness and mercy still extends graciousness despite your lovelessness and your lawlessness. And that's what the Bible calls the grace of God. The grace of God is God loving you even when you were lawless and when you were loveless. The grace of God is God saying, you don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve acceptance. But out of my love, I accept you in my Son. Paul says this, by the works of the law, no flesh will be made right in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so if God is going to accept you, it's got to be separate in some way before the law of God, and that's what we call the gospel. And some of you need to get this, because so many of those relationships that you have that are supposed to be safe, they're supposed to be covenantal and not a contract, and yet you find yourself in these relationships and you find yourself with a list of things to do or not do. And when you don't obey that list, then the love of that person in your life is withheld. Or when you perform the list, then they love you. And so in those relationships, maybe with the spouse, maybe with a parent or a child or a friend, law comes before love. You earn love. You got to perform for love. You got to behave for love. And if you don't, I'm going to remove my love. And many of our relationships are like that, and we project that on God. What unstable ground you are on if that's how you view God. How foreign that is from the gospel of grace, which declares in 1 John chapter 4, 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice, love precedes our response to God. Propitiation is just a fancy word for saying God fixing our law-breaking, God fixing our lovelessness and our lawlessness. And what John says is that when you are a lawbreaker, when you are loveless, when you weren't seeking God for who He ought to be sought for, that God loved you. And his love motivated him to send his son to die for you. You see, love preceded law. And when we think of Jesus' words in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, you will realize that even the call to love God is a commandment. Leviticus 19:18. It's in the law, love God. Well, that's another commandment I can't keep. That's another thing I can't do on my own. So once again, we're called to look beyond our behavior and called to look beyond our affections and our love, and we're called to look to the love of another. And I would even say this, it's far easier to keep commandments than it is to love God. Far easier to not work on a certain day than it is to honor God the way that he deserves. Far easier to not commit adultery than to follow Jesus in the way that he deserves. Give me a list this morning, and I'll do pretty good at that list, and you can give me a lifetime achievement award and say I'm really awesome. But you place an all-glorious, all-righteous, all-perfect God before me and tell me to worship him the way that he deserves, and you will find a person who is totally paralyzed with inability. I can't muster up the love that I need to follow Jesus, and I certainly can't muster up the behavior to follow Jesus. And so what we are called to do is to despair of ourselves and to look to what Jesus has done, to look to his love, as John would say in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You might put it like this. The commandments of God are like railroad tracks. They give us direction. They give us a destination. Trains need tracks to move, but trains need more than tracks to move, don't they? Trains need engines. Trains don't run on tracks. The tracks don't give the train power to move forward. The law gives us direction. It tells us what it means to glorify God. It gives us an image of who God is, his character, and what we need to aim for. But also we realize these tracks won't give me the ability to go in that direction. And so we're forced to look to an engine. And that engine is the work of God in Jesus Christ. This is why I think that in verse 15, when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, at that point, I'm tapping out and I'm saying I'm done with Christianity because I can't do that. But he doesn't stop there, because right afterwards, after he says, you got to keep my commandments out of love, he says, but I'm going to ask the Father for a helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. He is with you, and when he does the work that I call him to do, he will be in you. I'm going to send myself in the person of the Holy Trinity to do in you what you cannot do on your own. And we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit last week, and if you weren't here, listen to the podcast. Very, very important. The most neglected member of the Holy Trinity. But I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit does the work of making our dead hearts alive. He puts in our hearts a brand new, revised version, enhanced version of the commandments. And according to Romans chapter 5:5, he pours buckets of God's love into our heart, so that we might keep God's commandments. Not my work, not my love, not me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. I don't even know what that means. It's me once again bowing the knee this week and saying, work in my life. May I realize more of what you've done in Jesus. Would you do that this week? If you have had a crazy view of the law, which everyone has had, I'm praying that the Lord will use this message as a corrective to tear down maybe what your tradition inadvertently communicated to you. Or maybe what they explicitly taught you about the commandments. I've been to many churches where I've heard one message after another saying, if you obey, he'll love you. So much of what you hear is precisely that. And so now you're hearing this, and I'm praying that God uses this to deconstruct how that has shaped your relationship with God, that you might experience the gospel of grace that says, he loves me, and so I can obey. Let's pray. God, I pray, Lord, that you would take these words, and I think most of them were biblical, and I pray that you would use those that reflect your truth, and that you would do more than have people hear a message. God, we want more than that. We want you to use these times to shape us and change us and to make us more like your Son. And so, God, we pray that by your Spirit that you would take these rich declarations of your Son about the relationship of law and love, and how your love always precedes law, and how your love fulfills the law for us, and how your love causes us to obey the law in us. God, help us to get that more this week and to walk in the glorious freedom and the unbelievable assurance that we have that we are fully accepted in you. God, do that. Work that into our church. Work that into our culture. Work that into our relationships where we are tempted to bring the list. Cause us to be dispensers of unconditional love as we have been recipients. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.